You'd like to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to have a short reading today. Josh is going to bring the book of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, depending on how you say it, to us. So we're not going to read the whole of that. We're going to read three verses from Hebrews chapter 12, first three verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Thanks, Josh.
Well, friends, it's a delight to be back with you. I think the last time I was here was 7 years ago in 2017 for one of your teach-in days. And so, great to be back with you again. Why don't I pray for us as we get into God's Word? Heavenly Father, we want an encounter with you this morning. We ask that you would come to us through your Word. Teach us, change us, challenge us, rebuke us where we need that. Encourage us. Lord, we want to see you in the Scriptures this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've got a Bible with you, please do open to the book of Habakkuk, and we will end in Hebrews 12. We haven't had a Bible reading from Habakkuk because we're going to take a whistle-stop tour through the entire book. So a bit long if we read the whole thing, but we'll read out chunks as we go through together. Now, I wonder how you found in your life it is living as a person of faith when life gets very dark. When you go through a time of trial and God seems distant, silent, inactive, what's it like to be a person of faith? How do we live? How do we walk in faith when that seems to be our situation? Since I last saw you guys 7 years ago, I think it's fair to say the world has got a lot worse. Wouldn't that be right? I don't think that's just me turning into an old man. We've had a pandemic. We've seen global suffering. No sooner did that finish, Russia invaded Ukraine. We've got a war now in Europe that threatens the whole of Europe, potentially the world. We've seen last year bloodshed in Israel and Gaza. Just this week, we've had an attempted assassination on a world leader. The world seems pretty out of control at the minute. And it seems like things are getting worse. And that's just on a large scale. I don't know how your life has been, but Ali and I can definitely say the last 7 years have been tough ones. We've gone through some personal trials as a family. And Jesus warns us, actually, the world will get worse. In Matthew 24, he says to his disciples, you'll hear about wars, you'll hear about famines, you'll hear about earthquakes. The world is going to get worse, not better. And in light of that question, how do we live as God's people in times of trouble? How do we live? That's the question. When life is dark. And the prophet Habakkuk was in just such a situation. Habakkuk lived in that terrible time in the history of Israel and Judah when the people around about him, God's own people, were terribly, terribly wicked. And Habakkuk despaired of life itself. He despaired of justice. This is that terrible time in the history of Judah when we read about king after king after king doing what's evil in the eyes of the Lord, up to and including sacrificing their own children on the altar of foreign gods. Human sacrifice is going on in Judah at this time. And Habakkuk looks around at his society, meant to be the people of God, and he despairs. And he also looks and sees the nation of Babylon poised to come down and crush Judah. And Habakkuk did indeed live to see it with his own eyes. You think of the scenes we saw coming out of Israel on October the 7th. Habakkuk watched that happen to his friends and family. Life for Habakkuk was just a series of overwhelming tragedies. And the book of Habakkuk is the record of this prophet crying out, "Where are you, God? Where are you? How am I supposed to live in a world where things like this happen and you let them?" And friends, I'm sure many, if not all of us, have been through those times in our lives when we've cried out, "Where are you, God? How do I live through this moment?" When depression bites, when mental illness crowds in, when finances are tight and anxiety for the future takes hold, when you look at the world and the future seems black for your children, when your relationships are tense and filled with conflict, and God seems silent in the midst of all of that, how do we still live as God's people? In the book of Habakkuk, God's answer to that question comes in chapter 2 and verse 4. God says, "See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness." In the face of tragedy and darkness, the righteous will live by faith. Now, that's a verse we know well, isn't it? It's the sort of verse that Christians love to print on coffee cups and turn into something inspirational. But there's nothing trite and Oprah Winfrey about the book of Habakkuk. This is not just some "just believe" message. This is a man who's in utter despair at the brutality of his circumstances, and he demands to know of God, "How do I live? You tell me." If the righteous shall live by faith, what sort of faith should we have in the light of a dark world? I think Habakkuk models three different types of faith for us. Faith that protests, faith that perseveres, and faith that praises. Faith that protests, faith that perseveres, and faith that praises. Let's look at Habakkuk's faith that protests. So in chapter 1, and verse 2, Habakkuk begins his prayer. "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." Habakkuk begins his prayer by hurling a question at God. "How long? How long are you going to watch this world descend into anarchy and sit on your hands and do nothing?" It's an incredibly rude way to pray, isn't it? Have you ever prayed like that? In fact, the ancient rabbis who commented on this book could never figure out whether Habakkuk was a figure in the Bible to inspire us to faith or show us what unrighteous sin looks like. He talks to God so impolitely, so honestly. He's so blunt to God about his inaction. He just blurts out his emotions. And notice what Habakkuk's lamenting here. It's not so much the fact of wickedness and sin. Those things are a trigger. But actually what Habakkuk's really protesting is God's inaction. His problem is much deeper. God appears to be doing nothing about it. "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you don't save?" Have you ever had a moment like that in your life? Our first year in Albania was like that. We just felt overwhelmed at every stage, and it was just a year filled with tragedy. Our language teacher that we started with, one of our first lessons in our lounge room, she collapsed and had a seizure. She died not long after that. In the following 3 months, we had three close friends, couples, who lost infant children to terminal illnesses, including our daughter's five-year-old best friend at school. And then in the October of that year, just as we were getting over the griefs of those things, in the October of that year, Ali's best friend that she'd made in Albania fell into the hands of human traffickers and was trafficked to France and caught up in slavery. And I just remember so many times that year crying out to God and going, do you know what? You could have made this easier. Where are you? This world is going to rack and ruin. Where are you? We've all had seasons like that when life is overwhelming and we need God to act, but for some reason, he seems silent. In those moments, Habakkuk shows us that sometimes faith involves protesting to God about his own action in the world or his inaction in the world, as it seems to us. Now, how is protest, how is lament an act of faith? Because we often tend to think the opposite, don't we? Like those rabbis, we would tend to think that protesting to God is an act of unrighteousness, a lack of faith. But Habakkuk shows us faith, I think, in two main ways in his protest. Firstly, notice here, Habakkuk complains to God. He doesn't complain about God, he complains to God. When my life's difficult, I'm tempted to complain about God to anyone who'll listen. Why isn't God doing this? Why isn't God doing that? Where is he? I'm very slow to actually go to God because it's God himself who seems silent. But Habakkuk complains directly to God. And in doing so, Habakkuk places himself back in God's hands. Going towards God, even if it's to protest, is an act of faith, Habakkuk teaches us. Secondly, Habakkuk's lamenting is an act of faith because it actually takes God at his own word. What we see in these verses is Habakkuk saying to God, do you know what, God? You have said that you are just, so act justly. You've said that you are good, so act with goodness. Lament, protesting, doesn't imply a lack of faith. On the contrary, when we lament, we express a faith that's bold enough to ask God to be who he has said he is. And that's what Habakkuk is doing. Lament is an act of faith. And friends, the Bible doesn't just encourage us to lament, to protest. The Bible gives us words to lament. There's books like Habakkuk in here so that we can see how it's done and make these words our own. The next time you're tempted to think that God isn't interested in your doubts or your complaints or your protests, remember that God has filled his word with examples of this. And you know, there's a beautiful thing buried in that. A beautiful thing. And it's that God wants you. God wants you. With all your doubts, with all your protests, with all your complaints, he wants you. He's not interested in some pretty facade, a pretense that everything's okay and you're all right with him. He would rather have you. Isn't that incredible? A real and living and honest faith. That's what Habakkuk models for us. A faith that is honest with God to protest. Secondly, Habakkuk models for us a faith that perseveres. A faith that perseveres. So in chapter 1, Habakkuk appeals to God to intervene in Judah, where there's great injustice happening. The wicked are flourishing while they oppress the righteous. So Habakkuk laments that, and then God actually answers Habakkuk's prayer. So look with me At chapter 1 and verse 6, God says, I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people, who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. God promises Habakkuk that he has an answer for his prayer, and that is he's going to send the Babylonians to come down and punish the wicked. And you know, I think many of us would have been satisfied with that answer. I know the times I pray for justice, for God to bring down the wicked, that's all I'm looking for. I'm looking for wickedness to stop and justice to be restored. But that's not enough for Habakkuk. He's not satisfied with God's answer. Look with me from verse 12 of chapter 1. Habakkuk returns to his prayer and he says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? See what Habakkuk's saying? He cries out to God and he says, what? Are you serious? You're going to use the Babylonians to establish justice? But they must be the only people in the world more wicked than people in Judah. What are you doing? Habakkuk looks at God's solution, and as far as he's concerned, the only thing worse than God's inaction is the action he's about to take. I wonder how many of us have been through moments like that in our lives, where we've been crying out to God for a solution to some terrible experience we're going through, and then the next thing he brings into our lives seems even worse. What do we do in those situations? Habakkuk's faith in God is persistent. He perseveres. He's not satisfied with some simple answer to prayer. He wants nothing less than for God to be God. He knows who his God is. He knows he's a God of perfect justice and perfect goodness and sovereign power. And he demands nothing less than that God should act in a manner consistent with his revealed character. This encounter that Habakkuk has with God reminds me of so many stories in the Bible that we see. Think of Jacob wrestling with God and not letting go until he receives a blessing. Or think of the story Jesus told of the persistent widow going again and again and again to the judge, demanding justice. Friends, let's ask again, if the righteous shall live by faith, what sort of faith should we have in times of darkness? I worry sometimes that in the evangelical church, we've reduced faith to a set of doctrines that we tick off as we go down the list. Have you prayed the sinner's prayer? Good. Have you understood the atonement? Good. Important stuff. But the faith modeled here in Habakkuk is just deeper and harder and grittier, isn't it? I mean, this is a way of life for this man. He grabs hold of God and he will not let go, even, astonishingly, in the face of answered prayer. He will not let God go, calling on God to be who he has said he is. I think so often my faith is at best a passive faith. I come to church on Sunday mornings and I confess the creeds and I really do believe. But Monday to Friday, am I wrestling in faith, calling on God to be in my life the God that he has said he is? Habakkuk models for us a persevering faith. This is no Sunday Christianity. He has a faith that will not let God go. I want more, Habakkuk says. I want more. I want you to be the God you've revealed yourself to be, the God you've promised that you are. Well, finally, friends, Habakkuk models for us a faith that praises. A faith that praises. Chapter 3 and verse 17, very famous verses. Habakkuk says, "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." Finally, at the end of this incredible conversation with God, Habakkuk chooses to praise. Verse 18, "I will rejoice in the Lord." How can Habakkuk possibly rejoice? How can he praise? How does he go from deep lament in chapter 1 to rejoicing in chapter 3? Well, firstly, we should note the obvious, and that is that Habakkuk's situation has not changed one iota. We know from history the Babylonians did come down and crush Judah. And in these verses, Habakkuk says himself, there's still no fruit on the vine. There are still no figs on the tree. There's no crops. His world is still bleak. There's no happy ending for this man. And yet, Habakkuk says, "I rejoice." How is it possible? I think there's two explanations that Habakkuk gives us in these verses for how he can rejoice. The first comes in verse 18, where Habakkuk says, "I will rejoice in the Lord." He's not rejoicing in a change of circumstances. There hasn't been one. In a real sense, Habakkuk hasn't received any answer to prayer about why God allows injustice. But this process of wrestling with God in faith has reminded Habakkuk somehow that it's the Lord himself that is Habakkuk's strength. His strength doesn't come from his circumstances. His strength comes from the Lord who meets us in our sufferings. Some of you will know, because you know my family, some of you will know that a member of my family has suffered with terrible anxiety and depression for more than 20 years. And on one occasion, when she was really suffering terribly, I remember talking to her about it. And, you know, on the one hand, she said, I wish with all my heart that this could be gone. But on the other hand, she said, because no one's been able to help. I've tried every med. I've tried every doctor. Nobody's able to help me. I know for sure my only hope is the Lord. And she was expressing there this idea that she didn't want the depression. She didn't want the suffering. But in some mysterious way, God used that in her life to meet her where she was at and keep her in faith, thirsting for him. That's the sort of gritty, clinging on, get your boots on type of faith that Habakkuk had. Charles Spurgeon said, "I've learned to kiss the wave that strikes me against the rock of ages." Habakkuk has had an encounter with the God who meets us in our suffering. And that's why he can say he rejoices, because he rejoices in the Lord and not in his circumstances. And the second explanation Habakkuk gives for why he can rejoice comes in verse 19. Habakkuk says, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." He's been able to tread on the heights. Now remember, his circumstances haven't changed, so what's he talking about? Habakkuk is talking here about a new perspective that he's been given. When you go mountain climbing, when you tread on the heights, what changes? It's the view, right? The higher you get, the better your view. Habakkuk has had a new perspective given to him in his encounter with God. Come with me to chapter 2 and verse 2. "Then the Lord replied, 'Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. And then down a bit further at verse 13, has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labour is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Here in chapter 2, God has given Habakkuk a renewed promise of his character. Habakkuk's main problem all along has been that God doesn't seem to be a God of justice, because evil happens and God appears to do nothing. But here in chapter 2, God renews his promise about his own character. He says to Habakkuk, I am a just God, but you're going to need to wait for justice. I am a good God, but for the moment you're going to need to wait a little bit to see my goodness. Verse 3, though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come. God says, wait for the end of the story, Habakkuk. I'm not done yet. It's so interesting that Habakkuk, you know, there's no happy ending here. God doesn't change his circumstances, but God gives him a renewed promise about his character. A promise, notice, that requires Habakkuk to continue to have faith, to continue to press on in faith. God is more interested in growing our faith than resolving our crises. How can we have the sort of faith that Habakkuk models for us here? A faith that protests, that knows who our God is, knows his character, and calls him to be the God he has said he is. How can we have a faith that perseveres no matter what comes, a faith that just clings to God, come hell or high water? How can we have a faith that praises him even in the darkest of circumstances? Here at the end, Habakkuk encourages us to lift our eyes, to fix our eyes on God. He finds his strength in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. Fix your eyes on the Lord. And this is what happens in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews at the end, the author is reflecting actually on Habakkuk 2:4. And he's reflecting on what it means to live as a person of faith. And it shouldn't surprise us that his conclusion is the same as Habakkuk's. Fix your eyes on God. Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. How do we not grow weary and lose heart? How do we carry on in faith? We fix our eyes on Christ. Habakkuk didn't get an answer to his immediate prayer for justice. He got a promise of God's character. And friends, we are in just such a blessed situation that as we face our darknesses, as we face our dark world, and we cry out with Habakkuk, Lord, where are you? We have a promise that's so much surer than Habakkuk's, don't we? Where do we see the character of God as a God of justice and a God of mercy and a God of goodness most clearly displayed? On the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. We cannot talk about these things without talking about the cross. And we're in the wonderful position that as we face our own darkness, unlike Habakkuk, we get to look back and see that God has actually put the final nail in the coffin of injustice and pain and misery and sin. How do we have a faith like Habakkuk's? Fix your eyes on that God who was willing to subject his own son to that for you and for me. Let me pray for us that we would be able to do that this week and every week to come. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are a God of justice, that you are a God of mercy, that you are a God of goodness, that you are a God of faithfulness. We've sung it this morning, great is thy faithfulness. Lord, we don't often see it in the world. Sometimes we just look out at our world and we despair like Habakkuk. We see overwhelming darkness and it does feel like you are not good, or you are not sovereign, or you are not righteous. Lord, we pray that in those moments you would help us again to fix our eyes on the cross of Christ, to fix our eyes on that place where you dealt with sin and injustice forever. And we pray, Lord, as we fix our eyes on Christ, that you would, by your Spirit's power, give us a faith that lasts. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.